Morning. I don't think you need me this morning, Tommy. I want to invite you to open your Bibles with me to John chapter 15, and while you do that, let me just update you briefly, if that is at all possible, on the status and the progress that your association has made to address specific initiatives. As you know, I think I've shared this before. In the past, several years ago, we began a journey to look at where God was working our churches, what needs were in the community, and how we might help as a network of Great Commission and Great Command churches to tie those together. And these four initiatives that are on the screen behind me are the result of that. Revitalization and discipleship of our churches. The number one priority that we have as a staff of the Suwannee Missionary Baptist Association is to assist our churches as they seek to fulfill God's kingdom in their lives and their community. And we do that by helping churches to be healthy, to get a fresh start, to look at where they are and to see where, in light of where God wants them to go. And we know that discipleship is a key component of that. If a church is not making disciples who are making disciples, then they will never be revitalized. They will never reset their course if they're in decline. They will never season and bless their community. And they won't glorify God, because that's what God says we do. When we are glorifying Him, we are being and making His disciples. So that's our number one. Out of that process, we also identified three others. And all these initiatives were things that have been on our list long before January 1st of this year. I just want to point that out. God gave us these things to focus on long before COVID, long before the racial unrest that's been boiling over in our country, long before everything was shut down. Serving schools was very obvious to us that one tremendously powerful way that we as a network of churches could make a difference, could season and bless our community, was if we found ways to serve schools with no strings attached. And I saw that phrase, no strings attached, on your PowerPoint earlier this morning. Just finding ways to reach in and connect with schools. One of the things that I've personally done this past semester is volunteer at the elementary school, serving as a reading partner to an 8-year-old boy who found out was living with his great-grandmother, has had no other normal type home life in his brief existence on this earth. And so there's a lot more going on than needing help reading. And just become his friend, become a friend of his great-grandmother, to encourage him, to spend time with him, to begin to plant the seeds of the gospel through that relationship that God has given us. And the fact that the schools have been begging us to step in and help, that window of opportunity will not last forever. And we need to take that. So there are many ways to do that. Intentional mission partnerships, both locally and abroad, how our churches, as we work together on mission with God, that we are stronger together than we are individually. It's great that you have three young ladies that are going through or have been or are currently in the process of being International Mission Board appointed missionaries in their young part of their life. And that's a tremendous testimony that you are a sending church. But we do those things together. And that's a biblical precept. And then finally, gospel racial reconciliation. There is no racial reconciliation without the gospel. It does not happen. It is a program. It is a project. It does not happen till the gospel is embedded in that concept and racial reconciliation begins to take place in our homes, at our dining room tables, in our living room, and in our churches. And we can't say in many of our churches that we are, in fact, racially reconciled when we don't look like our community, can we? We may adopt and agree with that idea, but we have not implemented it into our lives and made it a priority. Because the Scripture tells us that there is no what? Jew or Greek, slave nor free, bond nor servant, rich man, poor man, black man, white man, yellow man, red man. They're all one in Christ. Christ doesn't see our color. Christ sees us for who we are, and He looks at our heart. And what's happened recently in the association is we realize that these are the what, and we know the why. The next question for us to answer was the how. And so just in a very concise statement, what I can say to you is this, is that we are in the process of reorganizing our leadership. And if you think about the association, the church is at the top, and we have an executive committee, members from each church, which would be your pastor and two other people, that meet basically on a quarterly basis to hear what is God doing on missions and how do we be a part of that and report that information back to the churches. And then we have an administrative team that's a smaller group of seven folks that I have the privilege of working with on a regular basis. And these seven folks have been divided up willfully and intentionally, adopted one of those four priorities. So we have Brother Eric Linton, who is our revitalization discipleship team leader, who's not actually on the administrative team, but is serving a role in that capacity, and with one of our administrative team members is going to be the co-leaders for revitalization and discipleship. And we have two others for each of those initiatives, and each of those groups will be recruiting, and some have already completed this process, a team that will work with them to assist our churches as they address these issues, to help our churches to find ways to break down those racial barriers and to find ways to encourage our people to connect in serving schools and to find ways to work together both locally and abroad as we share the gospel of Jesus Christ with our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, and the rest of the world. And finally, to break down those racial barriers and work on revitalizing our churches. So that's where we're at right now. And I'm excited because in 2020, we're at that place where they can take the leadership of these different initiatives, and they're no longer priorities to us where they were a couple of years ago, but their initiatives are things that things are happening with, the things that are being done about that. One of the very exciting ideas that recently came up in a discussion briefly about gospel racial reconciliation is we were looking at ways to try to tie some of these things together, and we approach October, and as you know, every October we have an annual celebration, an annual meeting of the association where we invite everybody to come together to celebrate what God is doing in the lives of our churches. And we don't know what that's going to look like in October because obviously we don't know what COVID's going to look like in October. But we're going forward with that in the hopes that we'll be prepared to be able to offer that opportunity for our churches to come together. But one of the ideas that was shared was, well, what if we were to take that idea of that gathering of our churches and not just make it an associational gathering, but make it a community gathering, invite other churches and use it as a tool to begin to address racial reconciliation. An exciting part of that to me was as we talked through that, the idea moved from making it part of that October event to making it a separate event where we focus on healing and reconciling with other races, Hispanic, African American, others in our community who are believers in Christ. That's a powerful moment if it will happen. But that's on that level where we also need to certainly be making that happen on our own level. I believe, Brother Tommy, that gospel racial reconciliation is taking place when my kitchen table looks like my community. And I have friends of all colors at the same time. You know, Jesus, in John chapter 15, I've looked at this passage of Scripture, and in some ways it seemed to me it's a difficult passage of Scripture to preach because of it's so abstract in some ways when we think about Jesus says, I'm the vine and you're the branches. He's talking about a relationship there with us. But it's something that we don't normally give thought to in that way. We don't think like that so much. So I thought, well, what happened before and after this in the Scripture that might help me to understand the context a little bit better? And so I just did a casual skimming through those before and after chapters in John, right around John chapter 15. And the two things that settled in my mind that seemed to be significant was, one, the last event in Jesus' life in that moment before he begins this long discourse, this long conversation about these things, about remaining in the vine, is that there was a final meal and a washing of feet. That's what happened right before this. They were there together. Jesus made this example about what a true servant leader looks like by displaying that, by taking off his robe, putting on a towel, and washing the feet of his disciples, even Judas Iscariot's feet. And then after this conversation, this long period of instruction and words and revelation that he shared with his disciples, following that, beginning with these words in chapter 15, verse 1, we see that Jesus was betrayed in the garden. So it's between that washing of feet and that final intimate meal and that betrayal in the garden that these words were spoken to his disciples. And so I just say that to help you to remember that this was a time when Jesus, in this long conversation, this long dialogue that he had with them, that he was pouring out himself to them. These were the last words of Christ to his disciples of any significant length. And so he was giving them his final message to them. Tommy, is this the first church you've pastored? Did you have at your other church, there was a final message, wasn't there? It was important to you, wasn't it? And it was important to the people that you were shepherding. We have final messages in our lives that are of so extreme importance and value. There's such a priority, there's such an emphasis on that we can't overlook those things. And this is what Jesus said in that final moment. The last thing he said to them before the resurrection, and he gave them that last command, that great commission. These are the words he says, and he says to them, I am the vine. And let's read that together, just those first eight verses. He says to his disciples, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. Look how many times in this passage of Scripture he's going to repeat that phrase, abide in me, and I in you. That's a twofold process, isn't it? Because Jesus says, I'm already abiding in you, and now I want you to abide in me. The how of that? How is that that we do that? So he goes on in verse 4, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. There he repeats that again. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, what, bears much fruit. Not just some fruit, not just more fruit, but much fruit. For without me, what, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. You know, there's a brush pile at my house right now. Over on the back side of the yard is a place where we've always burned brush. And there's trees in my mom's yard in this little section of it that we call the triangle between her driveway and the road. And there's some old water oak trees. There's pine trees there. There's a couple of dogwood trees. And some of those trees are dying. And later this week, there's a gentleman that's going to come out that has a tree service business. He's going to take them down. Matthew, my son, wants to save any good trunks of those trees to possibly make some boards out of. But the limbs are not going to be good for anything. We're going to burn them. We're going to cut them off the tree trunk and burn them. They no longer bear fruit, so they're good to be burnt. Not good for anything else. So he says in verse 6, if anyone doesn't abide in me, he's cast out of a branch and is withered. They gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. And if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. And then listen to this word. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. You know, one challenge I have at any message I give is I feel like I've got an obligation and a privilege and a responsibility to share an update about what the Lord is doing in our association with you, and at the same time bring a message to you, and time always gets in the way. How am I doing? I have no idea what time it is. Are you still with me? You're not already at McDonald's or the Italian restaurant or Zaxby's or somewhere yet? Okay, well, good. I just want to make sure I finish before you do. So I want to just say a few things about this bearing fruit to you and then give you some suggestions about where we begin. But before we do that, I want to just kind of help paint some other part of a picture. You know, this whole idea about abiding in the vine, it's about a relationship. It's not about production. It's about a relationship. Les McCowan wrote a book a while back called Predictable Success. He's a believer. He lives in Ireland, and he's a businessman. He's helped start a number of churches, and he started many businesses. And in between both of those, he's seen certain principles, scriptural, biblical principles that apply in business, that work. And one of them is he's found out that even in today's world, in the middle of this COVID crisis, when the world has been turned upside down, when the world has been brought to a close, a halt, when things have been taken out of normal and disrupted, that there are some businesses, there are some churches, there are some nonprofits that have thrived in the middle of this difficult, unprecedented situation. And here's the difference. They've identified the distinction between the urgent and the important. You see, we found out recently, if we didn't already know this, that there are some things in life that are urgent. The second Sunday in March, that second week in March, we realized that if we were going to have services together, if we were going to regather or gather together on a Sunday morning, it was urgent that we establish some hygiene practices, some sanitation practices in our churches that we didn't have before in order to help prevent the spread of the coronavirus. That was urgent. It was also, at that moment, it was important. But important to us isn't always the same thing as urgent. He gives an example. I actually heard this interview of a young lady who is the CEO of an electrical cooperative. And this SEPA is the name of the company, SEPEA, and they organize training and development for electrical co-ops and things like this. So on one event, they may have 6 or 8 people that they're taking overseas to learn about some new method or practice or design or product that an electrical company there has developed, or they may be hosting a convention for 20,000 people. Now, obviously, something with 8 people is different than 20,000 people today, isn't it? And their business changed drastically overnight. But they found a way to succeed at a high level because, one thing, they didn't panic. They just said, let's just wait and see. And they found out that we can still do the things that are important. The difference between urgent and important is urgent is always based on output. Important is based on time. I have some stated and some non-stated priorities and values in my life that I've over time have begun to realize and clarify. And one of them that's important to me is to learn to speak Spanish. Because we've been to Mexico, we want to go back to Mexico. I want to be more helpful and be able to have conversations with people in Mexico. And guess what? It certainly wouldn't hurt to have that second language in this country, in this state either, would it? Because so many of our residents speak Spanish as their primary language. As a matter of fact, on Wednesday nights, I've been started a couple of weeks ago leading a Hispanic Bible study. I don't speak Spanish, but God gave us an interpreter. And I'm excited about that because why? It was important. God gave me a passion and desire to do that, to be a part of something new And that was what he put on my heart. That became important. So now I make time to begin to learn Spanish. I find ways to practice Spanish. I find a way to put Spanish in my English conversation, even as just something that people would find humorous. I find ways to practice Spanish. And slowly but surely, I will get to where I can speak some Spanish and have a conversation. And not only have a conversation, but have a gospel conversation with others, because Spanish is important. So the question then is, what is important to you personally and as a church? And Jesus said these words to us about him being the true vine. I first thought, well, that was, maybe there was a false vine, because he said he's the true vine. But what that means is that Jesus is the main vine, that there's one stock, there's one root, there's one trunk that everything else comes out of, and that is the one in whom and through whom all the branches have their life. And if there was going to be a grafting of another plant, then it would come from that root. He's the true, the unique, the original, the one that others are modeled after, vine. And he said, and my Father is the vine dresser. And what does the vine dresser do? He takes care of the fruit. He takes care of the fruit. He prunes it. And this is where I want to spend just a few moments in that pruning process before we close. And there's just a few things I want to share with you about pruning. The first thing is that pruning lifts up. He says, every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Some says maybe he cast away. But as I studied this and learned that what that actually means is, a vine dresser, when the vine's not bearing fruit, what happens is its nature and its structure, it has to hang on to something to be healthy. It has to grow on to something. So a trestle, a trellis, is what it hangs on to. And you've seen pictures of vineyards where there's a pole and a string or a rope or a cord stretched out to another pole, and the vine is growing up from that out of the ground, and the branches are attached to that cord or that pole or that metal, and it's spreading out that way. But it's not on the ground, because what happens on the ground, when the vine is laying on the ground, it becomes diseased and sick and what? Unfruitful. So it says that the vine dresser takes up that branch and puts it and cleans it off and trims it and puts it in a place to where it can begin to once again bear fruit. So it addresses its cleanliness and its health. It doesn't say that if we don't bear fruit, we're not part of God's kingdom or part of his family. Jesus did say, if you don't bear fruit, you're really not my disciple. But those he's talking to about their being in the vine, a branch, is that we are created to bear fruit. And the vine dresser, the Father, will do things to care for us in a way that make us bear fruit. You see, pruning isn't necessarily painful, but it's essential. So pruning lifts us up so that we might be fruitful. Pruning is fruit-focused also at the same time. And what I mean by that is, you notice leaves are not fruit. So a vine dresser will actually, they spend several years training people how to do this. They'll train them how to identify, to trim branches and leaves off of a vine or a branch so that it will bear more fruit, because that leaf is taking nourishment from the vine that could go to the fruit. So it's not really helping that fruit in quantity or quality, and that vine is wanting to produce on that branch. So it lifts up and it's fruit focused. But at the same time, I realized that in my mind, that if we're going to be fruit focused in our lives, what we have to be willing to do is to take some things off that maybe they're pleasant to look at. Maybe they make us feel good. Maybe they get the appearance of fruitfulness, but they're not really bearing fruit at all. Do you have anything like that in your life or in your church's life where you could say, we've been doing this for years and years and years, and you know, it sounds right, it's something that we enjoy doing, but it's not really bearing any fruit in the kingdom? And if we're going to be about the Father's business, then we have to be willing to ask and answer that question. What is best for the kingdom? Is what we're doing now best for the kingdom? Are we actually producing fruit in God's kingdom in a way that would, as he said in verse 8, glorify him? When God prunes us, he lifts us up, and he's focused on fruit being born in us. And also he said that fruit is a result of good. You know, we think of pruning can be a painful thing. God uses circumstances in our lives to prune us so that we'll be more fruitful. And I can tell you without any question in my mind that since June 28th of last year, the fruitfulness in my life is completely different than it was before. The focus is different. The intensity of my desire to pursue God in my life and to be a representative for him and be a messenger for him is different than it was before, because there was a dramatic event where something was taken from us that we love dearly. You see, the thing though is that fruit is a result of good, because God wants us to move from what's good to what's best. He wants us to move from fruit to more fruit to much fruit. And sometimes we have things in our lives that aren't in and of themselves sin. This is talking about discipline, not punishment. But there's things in our lives that are not best. They're not what's most important in the kingdom. We've not gotten to that place where we've said, Lord, whatever it takes, and I mean this, whatever it takes for me to be very fruitful in your kingdom, I would choose that in my life. I'm giving you permission to do whatever you as a vine dresser deem necessary in order to bear the fruit of Christ in me. And sometimes we see that God says, well, I'm going to take that leaf off. I'm going to cut that stem off. And there's going to be some pain involved in that, but this is going to direct the sap back into the fruit so that you really will glorify me because you're bearing much fruit. So pruning lifts up. It's fruit-focused. It's a result of good because God is good to us. And even though that pain may exist, that pain is there because of his goodness. And then fruit brings honor to the Father because he says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. And so, you know, I'm thinking about that, and I realize, you know, when we bring honor to the Father, it's because we've come to realize that there's only one kingdom that matters. There's only one. And isn't it true in our lives that we want to be in control? Right? But let me tell you something I learned a long time ago. You're not in control. We just think we are. We just think that we have a handle on things. We think that we're in a position that we're making decisions that actually are direct in the course of our life. And maybe, obviously, there's some things that we can do that affect and influence things in our life. If I don't smoke, I'm probably not going to get lung cancer. You know, and things like that. If I exercise on a regular basis, I'm going to feel healthier. Hopefully, you know. Those types of things. But the scripture says that God is directing our paths. And we found out through COVID that we don't have as much control as we thought we did. But isn't it great that God does? And that the song we sang earlier, that there's a victory that's already been won. You see, the thing about being between the last meal and the cross is the cross wasn't the end, it was the beginning. It was the exclamation point of God to us that said, I've got this. I've got this. The pruning is lifting us up. It's fruit-focused. It's a result of good. It brings honor to the Father. The other thing that it does, it creates more fruit in our lives. And in this passage of Scripture, he says, from no fruit to fruit to more fruit to much fruit is what happens. So where do we start? What are some things that we can do in our lives personally as believers that would help us in this process? Tuesday night of this past week, we had an executive committee meeting at Pine Mount Baptist Church, and Rick Wheeler, the executive director of the Baptist Foundation of Florida, came and shared some things with us. Some of the things he shared were just about churches in general. As a rule, Florida Baptist Convention churches are really doing pretty well in this crisis. And by that, what he was talking in financial terms, and what he meant was we weren't closing the doors because we couldn't pay the bills. You know, obviously for us, even at an associational level, because we're a group, we're a body, and so coming together now has changed for us for an indefinite period of time. So there's some things that are on our agenda and calendar that we haven't acted on yet, and those were all attached with some type of price tag to it. So even at the association, our budget is being met, partly because churches are still giving, and partly because expenses are down, because we've decided there's things that are still important that we can do, and we're focusing on that. But he shared some things about what's next. And this part is free. I thought this was really interesting what he shared. He says, probably the good thing to do right now for churches is to have thinking scenarios. And this isn't on the PowerPoint, so just hold with me for a minute. But thinking scenarios. When you're planning your mission and your ministry and your budget, thinking scenario one, what if things are back to like they were before or close to it? Make a plan that way. Or what if this lasts longer than we anticipate, which nobody knows when it's going to end or if it will end? And what if that affects giving by, say, 25%? Have a plan in place for that. And then if it's more drastic, say even 35% or more, go ahead and have a plan for that. That was really wise counsel to have three plans in place so we don't have to try to make a decision in a crisis. When we were in Texas in seminary, we were part of a mission team to Michigan, to Oscoda, Michigan once, and we had some teenagers on that trip, and we had one couple. You know, I was a teenage boy before. I know what dating and girlfriends and all that relationship is like, and that you have to, you know, you want to honor your Lord, and you have these passions that are stirring inside you, and so that conflict comes, or I do the right thing, or I do something selfish. And so I spoke to Mac, a young man that was in the group, and he was a nice kid. He'd never shown me anything that made me concerned about his behavior. He was raised right. But I knew you were getting away from mom and dad, a different circumstance. Maybe just a word of encouragement would be good for him. And so I asked Mac, I said, I want you to do something this week. Because I'd seen him on the bus on the way up, just kind of snuggling up, you know, kind of sweet little sitting in the same seat together. And I said, I hope he doesn't get too distracted by his girlfriend. She's a nice girl. Focus on the mission. And I said, I want you to go the week, make a covenant with me. And this week, I want to challenge you. Whatever you do with your girlfriend, don't even hold her hand. Practice for 1 week, just no physical contact. Simple and innocent thing, you know. I mean, they weren't headed down the wrong road, but I wanted to get them over here. And I was really proud of him because he did at the end of the week. And I remember once, one of the last days we were there, he was pushing her on a swing. You know, when I push Ramona on a swing, I would want to hold on to her hips right here. Did I? Even if I'm married, I'd like to hold on to her hips right there, just a sign of affection. And Mac was holding on to the chain, but his hands went down to her back a little bit. And he was, I could tell, man, he was trying to, oh, man, I can't have that contact. I made a covenant with Andy. And at the end of the week, I asked him, we were talking, I said, Mac, I said, tell me about how that went for you, not just that instant, but how was the week? And he said this to me. He said, it was different. I really had to think about what I was doing. I had to be intentional in that. And I think that's what God wants for us. He says, look, these times, even if these times weren't different, this is the only day we've got. We must choose to be intentional. So here's some things I think would help. Be kingdom focused as much as we know how about everything we do. Be kingdom focused. This isn't about Southside. It's not about First Baptist Live Oak. It's not about Journey Church on the other side of the county. It's not about Peace Baptist in Brantford or Sunrise Baptist in Jasper. It's about the kingdom. Be kingdom focused and not me focused about this, that it's God's kingdom and God's glory in whom and through whom we want to bear much fruit. And you have to let go of the unnecessary. You have to be willing to say, look, I brought a box in here today, and it was full of all this stuff on the front that I brought just as a gift to you. So if there's anything on this table or on this pew or on this table that you want to take with you, there's a great book here from the IMB about missional foundations. Anybody would benefit from reading this book. There's another book about, it's a magazine about going on mission, just stories about people that are on mission together, and some other things that are, they're there if you want it. It came in this box, and I told the gatekeepers outside, did any of you have gatekeepers outside? Yeah, that's a biblical, it's Old Testament, right? Because they were building the wall, they had people assigned to the gates. I walked in, and this thing was heavy, it probably weighed 60 pounds, and I told them, these are my sermon notes. But we got to take stuff out of the box that we call our life. We got to actually look at it and maybe see if there's something in there that's kind of pretty but doesn't really have any value. You know, and we got to be willing to lay that down so God can fill this back up. So we have to let go of what's unnecessary. We have to be kingdom focused in our lives. And to do that, we have to identify what's really important. Yeah, I mean, I would suggest for any church right now, today, is to plan a time, maybe a series of conversations that you would have as a body of believers with your leadership and with your church family. Maybe even the revitalization team could be a part of this and say, let's refocus on the most important thing. Glorifying God, making disciples who make disciples, seasoning and blessing our community. Let's reset. Let's nail that down and put it on a post somewhere and say, we're going to touch that post every time we come in and out to remind ourselves these are the things that matter, and then build that ministry around those things that matter to chart that course. To chart that course in that way with that one point in mind in our lives where you set, this is where we want to be right here at some point in time in 1 year, 2 years, 3 years. Let's start there and work our way back and see what are the things that we need to do to accomplish that. How are we really making disciples who are making disciples? Are we doing that in Sunday school? Do we have Sunday school now? Is it through the Facebook Bible study? And if it's through the Facebook Bible study, when you say you're making disciples who make disciples, does that mean that you're sitting around your table with your family? And that you're making disciples, yes, you're growing in Christ together because you have God's Word in front of you and you're discussing that, and you're praying together as you did this morning. But are there other people that don't know Christ that are at that table with you? Are you making disciples of them? Are you giving them an opportunity to become a follower of Christ? Because this is all about their relationship with Christ. You know, when you think about the relationship status or prospectus or the relationship idea that God had in Genesis. You know, I mean, there was a place for a relationship to happen in their lives because God created this garden for Adam and Eve to know Him, to walk with Him, to have fellowship with Him, to be with Him. And then they broke it and they ruined it because they disobeyed a simple command and He cast them out. But then, even in the period of the time of Exodus, God was about redeeming and restoring His people into a relationship with Him at a place where they would know Him and worship Him and love Him. And along the way, He had them build a tabernacle where what? They would come together and meet with Him. And what? have a relationship with Him. And fast forward to the first couple of verses of the Gospel of John, and what is it that He said in the very first verses? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And apart from Him, nothing exists that has been created. Everything that exists was made by Him. And He came and what? Dwelt among us. So that we would have what? A relationship. And the Scripture says, and John testifies, and we beheld His glory, His presence, as of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. God with us. And if I even backed up even more and went back to Isaiah, when that prophet was given the word of God to the people and said, look, there will be a sign for you, and there will be a child born, and His name will be what? Messiah. Emmanuel. Emmanuel. God with us. So all throughout this story in the Bible, He's telling us relationship, relationship, relationship. God wants us to have a relationship, and it's our privilege and responsibility as His children to have a part in that, to abide in the vine, to take our nourishment from the vine, and it's not complicated. We must be about the business of our Father's kingdom. And if we're going to be about the business of our Father's kingdom, we have to put ourselves in position to receive the nourishment from Him to be very fruitful. And that's an intentional journey that we take. See, I'm convinced that the difference between some fruit and much fruit is what we decide to do in between. I can have cows on the farm that are okay, or I could have really good cows on the farm because I've done something about that. I've invested time because it's important in that. But if I don't invest that time, I'm not going to get that fruit. If I don't plant that good seed and nurture it, and water it, pray for it, I'm not going to get that fruit, much good fruit. You see, disciples bear fruit. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. So you will be my disciples. And God gives us this moment right now. He's given us that moment when we prayed together, when we sought our Lord, when your pastor is leading you to go past the unnecessary, to put down the things that don't matter, to focus on what is most important, that we are drawn into the presence of our Father. And as we're drawn into the presence of our Father in here, that we cannot help but carry that presence with us out that door, because we are bearing much fruit. There's an internal fruit that God is bearing in us, the characteristics and the nature of Christ, that gentleness, humility, kindness, goodness, peace, meekness, all those things that combine together to make the power and strength of God rise up within us. But there's also an external fruit where we're bearing fruit in others, where a witness has taken place. Our student mission interns this year, and we have 7 of them for the month of July. And the most significant project that they're working on right now is that they've learned to tell chronological Bible stories. And if you've been on mission somewhere in another country, you understand probably what that is, where you learn to orally tell the gospel story from Genesis through Revelation by telling stories out of the Bible. They're telling stories. And one of our young men from Jasper, actually he lives in Georgia, a member of First Baptist Jasper, comes from a family of non-believers who's had difficulty with him being a new believer in the past year and a half, not supporting of him at all in this. And he told us the other day, he says, as we've learned to tell those stories, I've gone home and I, I use the chronological Bible storing method to share my testimony with my family, and they listened. They listened at first. You know. So we're not teaching them that method just to give them something to do, but they're also making a video set. And this was Roger Hutto's idea from First Baptist Jasper. They had the technology for this. They said, well, come over here and we'll record this for you, and we'll make a video set. Maybe churches would be able to use the storytelling of these students from Suwanee and Hamilton County in their children's ministry later. So we're going to be doing that. Kind of exciting. And not this week, but the week after, the last of July, that group and a small group from Corinth Baptist are going to be going to Mariana to continue the hurricane relief partnership we have with the Chipola Baptist Association. And while we're there, we're going to be working with Eastside Baptist Church, which has a ongoing summer children's ministry called Enrichment. And they're going to use their storytelling at Eastside with some purpose-driven activities that we'll teach them, some challenge course activities. So God has taken, you know, I just share this brief testimony in closing with you to give you an example that God has taken the willingness of us, and he said this in Matthew 6:33, seek first what? My kingdom and my righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. God has taken our desire, as much as we knew how, to give ourselves completely to him. He said, I need your availability. I'll work on everything else. And he's taken what would be said to be, you can't do anything this summer, and he's given us a video set of chronological storytellers that are going to be in Mariana, that are going to share the gospel with children they've never met before, and maybe some of those children will become fruit in God's kingdom. And who knows? But if this world tarries long enough before Christ returns and we go home, then maybe some of those children that one day will be that prophet or messenger or mighty warrior in God's kingdom that will have a part in changing the course of nations. We don't know that, do we? But it could happen. It could happen. But it won't happen unless we settle on what's important and pursue that with all our heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Brother Tom.